Luke chapter 8, and let's read beginning at verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for these times in the course of the week that you have ordained for us to come together and meet with you. We pray that you would help us as we study your word together this morning and speak to our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to come back and look again at these verses that are not only very interesting verses, but very instructive verses. There's something captivating about a storm on the sea. This storm, as we talked about last week, is on the Sea of Galilee. And it's a sea that is very susceptible to storms because of the unusual configuration of water and land that we find there. Sea of Galilee is nearly 700 feet below sea level. The mountains or the hills that surround it rise to heights as high as nearly 1,600 feet. And so when you combine that sort of configuration with temperature changes that can come very suddenly, and what you get on this body of water are very sudden and yet very violent and intense kind of storms that blow up seemingly out of nowhere. The kind of storms that can even threaten life itself, and that's the kind of storm that we have here. This is a passage, these few verses from verse 22 through verse 25, that are very good example of something that Pastor Kelly taught us in his ministry. In every portion of Scripture, there's a threefold message. There's the historic message. The events that we're reading about here really happened. The verses here tell us about these events that actually took place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. That's the historic message. Then there's the prophetic message and the personal message. We noted last week that the tool that Pastor Kelly gave us for finding these messages in these various passages is the tool of Bible symbolism. Last week we saw that the ship in the Bible is a picture of the local church. And we noted something else about the Lord's presence here that gives us an idea about the prophetic time period that these verses can apply to. Mark tells us that the Lord Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. The Lord's presence was there with them in the ship. But being in the hinder part of the ship, he was out of sight of the disciples. That's an illustration of the day of grace that we're living in. The Lord's presence is here with us today. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 says, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord's presence is here with us today in this local church It's here in the person of his spirit. But he's out of our physical sight. He's out of our physical view, just as he was out of the physical view of his disciples as they sailed on the Sea of Galilee. That little detail here in Luke's account and in Mark's account is a prophecy about this day in which we're living. The Lord's presence is here with us, but it is, as it were, that he's in the hinder part of the ship, out of our physical view. Another thing that we noted last week is the symbolism of the sea or the water. These unpredictable waters of the Sea of Galilee picture to us this world in which we're living. We noted Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 20, where we read, "For that the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." We noted last week the wind and the waves that are mentioned in Mark's account. And we said that wind and waves can be symbols of a couple of things. In the prophetic picture here, to understand one of the things that waves can picture, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, where Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul is telling us about a deceitful wind of false doctrine, the wind of the deception of men, the wind of subtlety and craftiness and false wisdom that has a deceptive kind of attractiveness about it. That's the wind that's blowing on the sea of this world today. And that wind is pushing up waves that are tossing believers to and fro in a storm of false doctrine and apostasy. To understand something of the symbolism of waves, we mentioned a verse from the book of Jude, a book that is about apostasy. In verse 13 of Jude, he describes apostates and their apostasy this way: raging waves of the sea, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Mark tells us in his account, "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." Those words are a prophetic message about the days in which we find ourselves living. A time when the winds of deceit and false doctrine will blow. And as these deceptive winds are blowing, they're stirring up raging waves of the sea, waves of apostasy and false teaching that are beating into the ship, the church of Jesus Christ, so that it is now almost full. And I'll remind you again of something that I mentioned to you last week. The primary wind of false doctrine that's blowing, the wind of subtlety and craftiness and false wisdom that is blowing, is the wind of all of these hundreds of Bible versions. Bible versions that purport to be using superior scholarship and the oldest and best manuscripts and all of these other things. And it's interesting that the wind that is blowing, this false wind that is blowing, is assailing one Bible. And that's the inspired, preserved Word of God, the King James Bible. And that wind is driving and pushing up the waves of apostasy, and those waves are filling up local churches today at an unprecedented rate. That's something of the prophetic message that we talked about last week. But this morning we want to begin to think about the personal message that's here. And I think the personal message is best seen in Mark's account. So I'd like for you to turn back just a few pages to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Let's read at verse 35. In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And notice these next words. And there were also with him other little ships. These three words, other little ships, I think take this passage and make it personal. If you're saved this morning, if you've repented of your sin, if you've turned in simple childlike faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been washed in the blood of Calvary's cross, then you're pictured in these other little ships. And as we begin thinking about the personal application of this passage, there are two words that we want to notice. And those two words are with him. With him. It's the little ships that were with him that were in the storm. I think that's an important thing to notice, because it's the very opposite of the way that we think. We have this idea that becoming a Christian ends all of our problems. In fact, that idea is used in a great deal of the evangelism of our day. You know, the evangelism that says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The evangelism that compares salvation to sailing on a sea that is perfectly calm and tranquil. That's not how God portrays salvation. And I think he conveys that message to us here, and that it was the little ships that were with him that were caught in this storm. Now, I'll tell you something that I've thought about, and it's just a thought. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long. It's 8 miles wide. And so if you do the math, it covers an area of 104 square miles. That's a big, big sea, big lake. And the thought that comes to my mind is, I wonder if this storm was on the whole sea of Galilee. Was this storm on the whole 100 plus square miles that this lake covers? If it was, I don't believe it was on the whole lake, at least to the intensity that it was where the Lord Jesus was sailing. This intense storm, this storm that threatened the lives of these people, that threatened their property, their ships, I believe that storm was the most intense and the most perilous where the Lord Jesus was. And the storm and the troubled waters of this world that we're sailing in will always be where he is. It'll always be with him. And it's like that because this world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." The storm will always be where he is. And it's like that because he didn't come to bring peace. He did not come to bring peace. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." A sword. He said in Luke 12:51, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." Sword and division. Those are kind of hostile words. Kind of like words of war. The storm will always be where he is. Because he came to bring the sword of the word of God. And he came to bring that sword and divide men and women and young people asunder. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And what the sword of the word of God exposes as it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart of man is a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And when the deceit and the wickedness of the heart of man in this world is exposed, then those troubled waters that cannot rest become a raging storm of revolt and rebellion against the authority of the God of heaven. As men and women and young people shake their fist in the face of God and say, "We will not have this man to reign over us." The storm will always be where the Lord Jesus is. And if we are with him, then we're going to be in the storm. That's what the Lord said. John 15, verse 19, "If ye were of the world, the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And that means that the storm is always going to affect the little ships that are with him. You want to have calmer waters? Is that what you want in your life? You can have it. Put some distance between you and the Lord. Get away from where the heat is. Get away from where the hate is. Get off and become one of these sleeping Christians. Satan is not in the habit of disturbing sleeping Christians. The ones that are just, you know, kind of interested in sailing along on tranquil seas. Salvation is not smooth sailing on a sea of glass. The Christian life is not intended to be smooth sailing on a sea of glass. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." He tells us, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He tells us, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." When the Apostle Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, do you remember what the Lord told Ananias to concerning this brand new Christian? Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, the Lord said, "For I will show him how great things he must experience for my name's sake." Because I love Paul. And I have this wonderful plan for his life. Now, you know that's not what the Lord said. He said, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Christian life is not smooth sailing on tranquil waters. It's sailing in the troubled, stormy waters of this world. And the intensity of the storm that we experience is directly proportional to how close we are with Him. That's true concerning individuals. It's true concerning local churches. The intensity of the storm that this church or any other Bible-believing church experiences is directly proportional to how close we are with Him. Now, I'm going to tell you something this morning, and I really believe this. And it's no revelation, because I know that you believe the same thing. I think that we can all begin to see that the severity of the storm is about to intensify. It's about to intensify even more for the little ships that are sailing with him, for the local churches that are sailing with him. Being with him, being close with him, standing for him is about to have, I believe, very serious consequences. Things are moving so fast on so many fronts in this country that it's almost impossible to keep up with it all. There's one issue that stands out above all the rest. I believe it's the issue of health care. Somebody asked me this morning about, Brother George Schofield and I were talking as we came in this morning about the health care. What do we think is going to happen? There's going to be some kind of government health care. I heard something the other day that between Medicare and Medicaid, they already control 61% of the health care in this country. So it's not a very big step to take over the other 39%. But I don't think we can even begin to realize the potential consequences of a complete takeover of our health care system by the government. I believe there's an intent behind here. There's a surface intent, and then there is a more subtle intent. The surface intent is to get rid of those who don't contribute to society. That means the elderly, the disabled, the deformed. I heard an interesting quote this week. Robert Reich was the labor secretary in the first Clinton administration. He's a professor of public policy now at the University of California, Berkeley. And he gave a speech a couple of years ago, 2007. This is what he said. This is what Democrat politicians would say if they could really be honest. We're going to have to, if you're very old, we're not going to give you all that technology and all those drugs for the last couple of years of your life to keep you going for another couple of months. It's too expensive. So we're going to let you die. We're going to let you die. That's what he said. He said that's what Democrat politicians would say if they would really be honest. Well, let's fast forward a little bit to June of 2009. And listen to what a Democrat politician would say, if they could be honest. That Democrat politician is now President of the United States. And he held a health care forum back in June where people could ask him questions about his ideas. And there was a lady there by the name of Jane Sturm, and she asked her about her mother. Her mother was 100 years old. She needed a pacemaker. She went to one doctor. That doctor really wasn't interested in helping her. She went to another doctor. That doctor checked her over a little bit and saw her condition and her zeal for life, very vibrant woman. And so he gave her a pacemaker. She's now 105 years old, doing well. So this lady's question to the president was this: is there any consideration that can be given for a certain spirit, a certain joy of living, a certain quality of life? Or is it just a medical cutoff at a certain age? Here's the president's reply. We're not going to solve every difficult problem in terms of end of life care. A lot of that is going to have to be we as a culture and as a society starting to make better decisions within our own families and for ourselves. But what we can do is make sure that at least some of the waste that exists in the system that is not making anybody's mom better, that is loading up on additional tests or additional drugs that the evidence shows is not necessarily going to improve care, that at least we can let doctors know and your mom know that, you know what, maybe this isn't going to help. Maybe you're better off not having the surgery, but taking the painkiller. There's a mindset there. Very plain in Robert Reich's words. Much more veiled in the president's words. But there nonetheless. But those who don't contribute to society have got to go. Folks, this kind of thinking may begin with the elderly. It may begin with the disabled. It may begin with the impaired. But I'll tell you another group that will eventually be affected. Another group that does not contribute positively to society. And that's fundamental Bible-believing Christians. The ones that believe that life and liberty and freedom come from God and God alone, not government. The ones who believe that life and liberty and freedom are tied to the Word of God. The Word living, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word written, the Word of God. Yes, the King James Bible. And I have to say that because all of these new translations of the Bible have behind them ultimately the philosophy that the Bible is a book that constantly needs to be changing. That it's a book that's in a state of constant flux to be molded to the times. Times change, society changes, people's views change, so the Bible needs to change. The Bible needs to reflect and embrace the changes in society. That's why there's gender-neutral Bibles being put out now. It won't be offensive to anybody. As the winds of change blow, the Bible needs to go in whatever direction those winds are blowing. And that mindset that believes the Bible is a changing book is the same mindset that believes that the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution are documents that constantly need to be reinterpreted and rewritten to reflect the changing views of society. Folks, when God wrote His Word for the first time, He wrote it in stone. Was that a coincidence? I don't think so. We talked about the providence of God last week. And God could have written it on paper. He could have written it on papyrus or scrolls. He could have done it that way. He could have written it on anything He wanted to. But He wrote it in stone to show that His Word is steadfast and unmovable and unchanging. He wrote it in stone to demonstrate, I am the Lord. I change not. He wrote it in stone to demonstrate Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He wrote it in stone to demonstrate, this is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. He wrote it in stone to demonstrate that truth and right will never change. Never change. Young people, put that down somewhere. And never forget it. Truth and right will never change. Never change. And it's the group of people that have that mindset that have got to go. It's that group of people that's the obstacle to the complete destruction of life and liberty and freedom. It's that group, the ones who are with him in the little ships. It's that group, the ones that are with him in the ships of the local church. Those are the ones that's got to go, and that is where the storm is. And that's where it's going to continue to be. The question this morning is, are you with him today? Are you with him? Or are you without him today? We used to sing a song when we took up the offering. I haven't sung it in a long time. It's called Without Him. You remember the words? Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, praise God, I'm saved. That's the testimony of these other little ships. Are you one of these other little ships that are with him? Do you know the Lord is your Savior this morning? Have you come to that place in your life where you've come to the end of yourself and you've humbled your heart and you've repented of your sin and you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And you've asked him to be your Savior, not to get out of the storm, but to get into the storm with him. With him. Those two words, with him, make all the difference. See, who you're in the storm with makes the difference in life. If we're saved today, if we're with him, are we ready for the storm that's coming? Are we going to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, as the hymn writer has written? Or are we going to be among those others who fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? May we ask the Lord today to increase our courage, as the hymn writer said, that we might bear the toil and endure the pain, supported by his word. Other little ships, there were also with him other little ships. The personal message in there for us. I hope we'll think about it today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word, for every word of it, for the messages that you put in every passage, the historical message, the prophetic message, the personal message. We pray that you would help us today to look out and see that the waters are getting stormy and choppy. And the real heavy storm is coming. The question is, are we going to be with you? Are we going to stand for you in that day? Or are we going to go along so we can get along? Are we going to compromise the truth of your word? Are we going to stand for you? Help us to examine ourselves before you today. And Father, we pray that if there are any here who are lost, that you might help them to see that they're drifting. They're drifting on a sea of sin and despair and hopelessness. They're like a ship without a sail. We pray this morning that you would help them to see the old ship of Zion, the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and the shedding of his blood there that makes life possible. And we pray that they would cry out to him today. We thank you for our Savior and for his love for us. We look forward to his soon return. And we pray that we might be found faithful. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.